Take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and let's stand together. If you have received your outline and prayer page, you can find that outline if you'd like to take some notes. But we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read in just a moment, beginning in verse number 9. We're going to read through verse 14. Every Wednesday night this year, we will be studying a passage that deals with the life of Christ through us. What does it mean to be alive in Christ? What does it mean to have His nature in us? And whether it's myself or one of our guests, we've asked our guests to just teach us something about what it means to have Christ living in us. And so I'm excited about our theme. I'm looking forward to the Wednesday night emphasis. And how many of you would agree with me that we need to learn more and more of how to acknowledge the one that indwells our humanity, how to be alive to Jesus Christ, and not just going in autopilot, but recognizing His presence with us. And so let's read in Ephesians tonight, chapter 1, verse number 9, and down through verse number 14. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now, we saw this word dispensation last Sunday in the book of Ephesians as well, speaking of the dispensation of grace, but this is called the dispensation of the fullness of time. We'll come back to that in a moment, but we believe in the dispensations, and that God has different seasons where He's working and moving in our lives. And this particular dispensation is referred to as the fullness of times, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the richness of Your word, and we thank You for the indwelling personally that we experience because of salvation. And we ask tonight that You would help us to learn more about what it means to be in Christ, even as we read a moment ago, that we are in Him, we are in You, and You are in us. Lord, let us have a deeper relationship, not with the church, not just with a list of do's and don'ts, but let us have a deeper relationship with You this year, I pray. And let this message be a step in that direction, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Christianity is Christ living through you. Oftentimes, we can grow up in a Christian school, as I did, or go to Bible college, as I did, and we can conform to the culture around us, but not have Christ within us. Or if Christ is within us, we can, believe it or not, even in a Christian environment, neglect Him while we are attempting to conform to the culture around us. And that's not all bad if it's a good culture, but the Christian life really is meant to be lived from the inside out. Now, we want our young people in our school, we want the boys to look like boys, girls to look like girls, and we have rules about what time school starts and all these kinds of things. But greater than all of that, we want them to become acquainted with the one who created them to inhabit them. We want them to be alive to the Lord Jesus Christ personally, and we want as adults the very same thing. And we're studying this year what it means to be alive in Christ. What does it mean to really know Him, to acknowledge Him? What does it mean to practice His presence? Paul said, that I may know Him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Everyone knows Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God. But verse 29 says that he has a purpose for our life, and that is that we would be made conformable to the image of his Son. So God, through the inward working of his Holy Spirit, wants to bring us into the likeness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has placed Christ in us, and we are placed in Christ as well. The Bible says, even here in verse number 3 of this chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So if you are a Christian, you are referred to as someone that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at other times, the Bible speaks to the fact that he is in us. So the Christian life is a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And all spiritual blessings are through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give him praise and thanks for that. But tonight, I want you to see in this passage in particular that when the Lord comes into our life, he has a purpose for our life. We're going to see a great part of that purpose is in saving us. But God does not merely save us to get us to heaven, but he also wants to get heaven into us. The Christian life is not just getting saved to get a ticket to heaven, although I'm glad I have that ticket, aren't you? But there's more to it than just getting up to heaven. God wants to get heaven into us. He wants us to be indwelled by his Spirit and walking with the Lord. And so I want you to notice in verse 9, the Bible says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself." Now I want you to see here, if you're taking notes, that God has a planned glorification. He has a plan for your life and mine, that it would be a life that brings glory to his name. And we see that there is a planned glorification. According to verse number 10, there's a coming event. The Bible says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, we see that this is a mystery, this gathering together of all that are in Christ. The Bible says that in verse 9. He has made known unto us the mystery of his will. A mystery is a truth that God had hidden in time past but has now revealed. We read about this mystery in Colossians chapter 1. And in around verse number 26, the Bible says that there was a mystery that had been revealed. And the essence of the mystery was that God was now saving Jews and Gentiles, and that he was bringing them into one body, and that Christ would indwell their lives personally. That was not something that was spoken of in that way in the dispensation of the law in the Old Testament. It was something that was being presented to the Colossians and to the Ephesians by the Apostle Paul as a new dispensation. It's the New Testament. And it began, according to the Gospels, with Jesus Christ. The dispensation of grace, the gospel of grace, began when Jesus Christ died for our sin and rose again. And so the Bible tells us that there's this mystery that's been revealed. And in verse number 10, that this dispensation of the fullness of times is when he will gather together in one all things in Christ. And I think it's interesting here to me, it does not say all people. And I believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that every word is inspired and preserved for us. And so you think of this, all things. And I believe that there is a coming time when the new heavens and the new earth will gather together, the new Jerusalem, the eternal state of all things will come to fruition. There are some things that will happen before that. The Bible says there will be a falling away first. That is, I believe, a period of apostasy. I believe we may be well entering into such a period right now. The son of perdition will be revealed. Of course, I believe that before that happens, that we're going to experience what is called the rapture. Can I get an amen on that? We're going to be with the Lord Jesus. But there will come this period of time after the church is removed. And the Bible is telling us that there is going to come in this final time an opportunity for all that are in Christ to gather together. In fact, it says in verse number 10, right at the end, it says, those that are even in him, all of these things that are in him, rather, will be gathered. Now, in your notes, look at Revelation 21 and verse 1. It says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of a heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, speaking of Jesus, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, this is God's plan in the final dispensation. And what a great eternal day this will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And we now see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And so this opportunity, this glorification of God is here mentioned as something that will take place in the final dispensation, the final day. But I want you to notice, not only is it in the final dispensation, but there is here mentioned a predestined glorification. And I want you to see this in verse 11. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being, in other words, we have an inheritance in this coming kingdom. We have an inheritance in this coming together in Christ of the final dispensation. We have part in this. You say, how do we have part in it? If you're saved, you're going to spend eternity in this place called the new heaven. It's going to be our eternal home. And so the Bible says that we have this inheritance. But notice the next phrase in verse 11, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. All right, what are we predestined to? Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So, we as Christians are predestined. It is God's predetermined plan that in this final glorified state, in this final dispensation, in this eternal day, that our purpose is to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's our purpose now as well, but we see it specifically mentioned to this time period. It has been said in various different places in the past, the chief end of man is to glorify God. That's our desire now. That will be our desire for all of eternity, to praise and honor and glorify him. Now, we see this word, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And how many of you are thankful that we serve a God that is sovereign and that is in control? He works all things according to his own will. Things in China, things in America. He is always on time. When the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Just as surely as Jesus came the first time, according to the timetable that God had foreordained, he will come again the second time, and he'll be right on time. How many are thankful we serve a God that's always on time? And the Bible tells us this, and it tells us that he predestined according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. But notice this predestination, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Now, God does not predetermine some people to go to heaven and some people to go to hell. How many of you are thankful that we serve a God who says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? And we serve a God whose blood that was shed is efficacious for all who will believe. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But he has predetermined that all who are saved would bring honor and glory to his name. It is his will for us that we will praise the name of the Lord Jesus. And in this eternal day, we absolutely will do that in the dispensation called here the fullness of time. And so this is the purpose of God's will for your life and for mine. Now, we know that God does know who will be saved and who will reject. In fact, notice in your notes, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. The way to understand election, sometimes people use the term predestination here, but the term for the Christian sometimes is the elect. And we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. The basis hovering over election is the fact that God knows who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. It is not that he is choosing one for heaven and damning another to hell. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Boy, it doesn't make me feel funny at all to think that I serve a God who knows who will be saved and who will not be saved. That gives me assurance that I serve a God who knows everything. And that election is according to that foreknowledge that he possesses and that he alone possesses. So the word predestined speaks of a planned glorification. God has predetermined that we would bring honor and glory to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is clearly stated in verse 12. And let's read it together now. Ready, begin. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Someone says, do you believe in predestination? Oh, yes. I believe that God has predetermined that I should be to the praise of his glory. That is the will of God for my life. It is God's predetermined will that I would be to the praise of his glory. And in the dispensation of the fullness of time, we will come together, all of us, to bring praise and honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a great privilege and what a great day that will be. So there's a planned glorification. God's plan for your life and mine is that the redeemed will say so, and we will praise his name. But let's notice the basis for that. How do we even know that we will be in the new heaven, a part of the heavenly host singing praise to his name, fulfilling God's predetermined plan? How can someone actually know that they're going to be there in the dispensation of the fullness of time? How can they know that they'll be a part of God's plan for eternity? Well, notice secondly in this passage we see tonight a personal salvation. No one will have the privilege of glorifying God in that day that has not been saved. And I want you to see what the Bible says in verse 13. It says, in whom ye, speaking of Jesus Christ in verse 12, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now this is, to me, one of the richest verses in the Bible. They're all rich, but I just love this verse. And I want you to just sequentially think about it with me, how you may have a personal salvation. Verse 13 again, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard. So in order for someone to be saved, then they must first hear. The truth must be heard, right? The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and say it with me, and hearing by the word of God. This is why we have soul winning. This is why we encourage you to carry gospel tracts, to ask the Lord to lead you to someone to talk to, because they must hear the truth of the gospel if they're going to be saved. This is why we have missionaries in foreign countries, because people must hear in order to be saved. Look in your notes at Romans 10, 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You see, no one's going to get saved unless they hear about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is why we established West Coast Baptist College, to train preachers to take the gospel to people who without it would never hear. And you visit a place like China, and you just stand on an overpass in Beijing for 10 minutes, and you see this sea of humanity, and you're overwhelmed with how many of these people have never one time heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And I'll never forget one time in China having a lady that was a tour guide showing us around to the Great Wall and some different things, and she spoke English, and I'd passed out a lot of tracts. In fact, on that trip, our mayor was with us, and he's an attorney, of course, and I was passing out tracts in Red Square, And just passing them out. And a soldier came up to me, and he told me I could not pass out tracts. And our mayor, Rex Paris, he said to me, he said, "Pastor, I'm a pretty good attorney, but I don't know if I can get you out of jail in China." And but we were having a good time and just trying to tell people about the Lord. But the frustration was that I couldn't talk to anyone. And finally, we found the tour guide that spoke English. And so as she was taking us around the second half of the day, I began to talk to her about Jesus, about how he came into the world, about how he lived a perfect life, about how he died and shed his blood and rose again. And I'll never forget telling her about the resurrection. I'll never forget what she said to me as long as I live. She looked me right in the eye and she said, "Do you really believe that?" To her, it was something like maybe a comic strip or a fairy tale. "Do you really believe that?" I said, "I believe that with all of my heart." And I began to tell her about the love of God and all that the Lord Jesus had done. And I'll never forget the second question she asked me. She said, "If you serve a God who loved you so much that his son would die, how do you worship him?" And I would ask you that question tonight. If you have a God who loved you so much that he would give his son to die for you, how do you worship him? And by the way, it should be the love of Christ that constrains us, not the workers' requirements of the church, not because someone else does it. And I began to tell her about how we sing to our God and how we open his word and how we give to him and how we do all of this as a response to what he had done for us. But here was a woman, a professional woman, a college graduate who had never one time heard the gospel of Jesus. And I say again, how shall they hear without a preacher? And this is why we exist as a church, to get the gospel out. And this is why every one of us must recognize that the truth must be heard. But then secondly, the truth must be received. And I want you to notice that in verse 13, the Bible says, "In whom also ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that you believed." So we see in verse 13 that there was the hearing of the gospel, and then there was the receiving. There was the believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were receiving Christ as their Savior. They were believing on Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, they were not receiving baptism. They were not receiving a wafer. I'll never forget the first time that I heard someone on a video as he was giving out communion, a priest, and as he literally said, "Receive Christ." It just shocked me to insinuate that Christ can be dispensed by a man to another man, that there is a doctrine the Catholic Church teaches called transubstantiation, that wafer becomes the body of Christ. What a strange doctrine indeed. We do not believe in cannibalism. We don't say receive Christ through a wafer. You don't receive Christ through a wafer. You receive Christ by faith in the Word of God. And so they heard and then they received the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I remember when I was saved in 1972, I was already a Baptist. I can't remember exactly. I may have been baptized as a very young child. I'm not sure. But you see, being baptized or being a Baptist or being raised in a Christian home, that's not what gets us to heaven. And I'm so thankful that on April the 5th, 1972, at 4289 Yerba Buena Way in San Jose, California, that I finally realized that I needed, after having heard the gospel, to receive Jesus Christ myself and to know myself, not because someone said, "You're a good boy," or "I remember when you said a prayer." Listen, if someone else has to tell you that they remember but you don't remember, That could be problematic. Something as wonderful as salvation, you may not remember the exact date, but you'll remember when you completely trusted in Jesus Christ, because burdens are lifted at Calvary. It's a wonderful spiritual birthday. And so there is a personal salvation that prepares us for that day when we will glorify God for all of eternity. We see there's a planned glorification. God says, I have a purpose for you, and the purpose is that you will praise my name in the fullness of time. There's going to be an opportunity for all the believers to come together in the things of God, the place of God, and praise his name. But that will not happen unless you have heard and received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But notice then, finally, not only is there a planned glorification and requiring a personal salvation, but notice finally, there is a permanent sealing that every true believer will experience. And I love this. Look in verse 13. It says, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I want you to notice letter A, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Someone said to me, well, you're one of those Baptists. You guys believe in once saved, always saved. And I said, so thankful I do. And by the way, we simply believe what the Bible says about the matter. The Bible doesn't say you must be born again and again and again and again and again. It says you must be born again, right? And we are thankful tonight for the clear teaching of the Scripture that when someone accepts Christ as their Savior, at that moment they are indwelt by the Spirit, they are born again by the Spirit, but they are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, notice this phrase here. It says in verse 13 that we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And what a great, great joy this is to know. Now, the picture is the picture of a king from the east who often would wear a ring that had a signet on it or a pattern on his ring that would be dipped into an ink. This is still done commonly in the Orient, very commonly. In Korea, I believe they called it a doja or a dongja, and they would dip it into red ink, and every legal document would be stamped with that particular stamp. It's in replacement of a signature. It was a seal to say, I promise to pay. If you bought a house, you would give the down payment money, and then you would sign the paperwork, and you would stamp it, you would seal it, or sometimes with wax they would place the papers together, and they would place the seal in the wax. And the seal meant, this is my bond, this is my word, I will pay the rest. Now notice what it says in verse 14. It says, which is the earnest. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, what a wonderful picture then. The Bible says that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and that seal is the earnest of our inheritance. It is, in today's vernacular, the down payment. It is the promise that Jesus Christ will come again for his own, and that we are sealed, that your salvation is settled until Jesus Christ comes again, until the day of your redemption. If you have been truly saved, then you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of your redemption. No devil can have your salvation. No bad day can have your salvation. No sin can take away your salvation. If you've been truly saved, it's been sealed until the day you see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, someone says, well, you could just sin all you want then. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible's pretty clear about that too. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin, Romans 6:1, that grace may abound? God forbid. And I was speaking Sunday night about the fact that some are starting to kind of get close to the idea of antinomianism, or to the idea that they're against the law, or they don't have to live according to the morals of the law. Some are saying, I've even had one man say, I don't even believe I have to ask forgiveness of the Lord for my sin. By the way, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, you call it repentance or confession. Call it what you want, but you don't want to harbor sin against the Lord. And I want you to recognize here that when we are saved, we are sealed unto the day of our redemption, but that's not your license to party hardy. It's not to say that, well, I'm saved, I'm sealed, no one's going to take my salvation away, so I can do whatever I want to do. No. The Bible is clear. What shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer to that? God forbid. God forbid that we would do that. But the sealing of the Holy Spirit. In your notes is John 14:16. I love this passage. It says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye shall know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Right? Now, isn't this what the Bible says? What? Know ye not that your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? The Bible is very clear that he dwelleth within us, that our body is a vessel. It's a temple. It's the temple of the Holy Ghost. And when did that all begin? It began when you received Jesus Christ as Savior. You were born again by the Spirit. The Spirit of the living God took up residence in your life, and he sealed your life until the day of redemption. And how we thank the Lord for that. No one can pluck us out of our Father's hands. And so we thank the Lord for the security of the believer. And sometimes in life, there's a lot of things that make us feel insecure. There's circumstances we go through and questions we may have about the love of people that said they loved us, but we're not sure. But how many of you are thankful we have a God and he says, "I am the Lord, I change not." He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I heard about a manager who was talking with his sales rep, and the sales rep had not been making very many sales in recent months. And so they were looking at a map. The map had all these colored pins, and each pin represented a sales rep in a different territory. And they were looking all at the county, and all the pins were there in the map. And the manager said to this particular sales rep, he said, "Now, I'm not going to fire you, Wilson, but I am going to loosen your pin just a little bit to emphasize the insecurity of the situation." You know, isn't that how the world is? They try to motivate with insecurity, right? The world's like, "I'm just going to keep you guessing about this," right? The world has a way of making us feel like maybe we'll make it, maybe we won't. And God is just the opposite. God says, "I want you to know from the very beginning of all this that you are eternally secure, accepted in the Beloved. What sins are you talking about as far as the east is from the west? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Nothing." And that's why our response should be, "Then, Lord, what can I render unto you for all the benefits you have bestowed upon me?" And that's what grace does. When you really get a hold of how gracious God is, it changes the way you serve. It changes the platform of your service. You begin to serve because of a gratitude for all that he's done. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then notice, secondly, we are sealed, as I said a moment ago, until the day of redemption. Now let's look at verse 14 one more time. "Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." Now, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1:22, "Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." And again, a wonderful picture of this sealing until the day of redemption. Romans 8:15. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. For the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Years ago, there was a little boy standing outside Buckingham Palace, and he wanted just to go in, and he was standing there at those big iron gates, and he just wanted to go in and see, and others were going through the gate and coming in and out, but every time he tried to walk in, one of those soldiers would come to him, and they'd say, "No, you're not allowed to go in here. Stay out." And so he just waited quietly. Finally, he was standing there one day, and a man came by, and he saw the little boy trying to come in, and he put his hand out to the young boy, took him by the hand and walked him through the gate, walked him up inside the castle and showed him around the palace, rather, and gave him a grand tour, made him feel so much at home. What was the difference? The difference was he had put his hand into the King of England's hand, and he had been able to walk through because of a relationship that he had received that was totally a gracious relationship. When you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you entered into a relationship of grace that is a relationship that will be sealed and has been sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. We are adopted into his family. We are loved. We are accepted. We have been given his Spirit. It's an eternal relationship. F.B. Meyer once wrote a story about two Germans who wanted to climb the Matterhorn Mountain. They hired three guides and they began their ascent to the steepest and most slippery part of the mountain. The men roped themselves together in this order: guide, traveler, guide, traveler, guide. They had only gone up a little way on the side when the last man lost his footing. He was held up temporarily by the other four, but each had a toehold in the niches they had cut in the ice, but then the next man slipped and pulled down the two above him. The only one to stand firm was the first guide, who had driven a spike deep into the ice. And because he held his ground, all the men beneath him regained their footing. F.B. Meyer said, "I am like one of those men who slipped. But thank God, I am bound in a living partner to Jesus Christ. And because he stands, I will never perish." Thank God today that we serve a risen Savior. Thank God that we have an identity in Christ, that we are sealed by his Holy Spirit. And if you have been saved, thank God for the permanency of that salvation. Don't take it for granted, but with a grateful heart, serve the Lord Jesus Christ and bring honor and glory to his name, because he predestined you to a place of glorifying him. And that all is based on a planned salvation, a personal salvation, and also a permanent sealing that was made possible by the Holy Spirit of God. And to be in Christ is to know that you're saved, to know that you're sealed, and to know that you have a purpose for living, and that is to bring honor and glory to his name.